Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Good morning to those of you who are watching online this morning. And a special good morning to my mom, Carol. She often watches these services online. So if you're watching today, Mom, hi, I love you. And to my mother-in-law, Sharon, and to my wife, Angela, the mother of my children, happy Mother's Day. And I also want to extend that to the many women who have offered mothering to me over the course of my time as a pastor, especially. In each church that I have served, there's always been some and sometimes many there who just come to just show you love and to nurture you and occasionally to make some really good soup or things like that and bring it around. And I've always just been very, very grateful for those women in my life. So you know who you are, and I thank you today. I love you, and I am grateful for you. Well, we are in the book of Acts today. That's where we have been going over the last few weeks post-Easter. And it comes immediately after the Gospels in the New Testament, and there's a reason for that, because chronologically, the story continues from the Gospels right into the Acts. Acts of the Apostles is a little more the full name of that book. And it's actually the second volume of a two-volume set. The gospel writer of Luke is the same writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and oftentimes they're referred to as Luke-Acts, just first and second Luke, or however you want to kind of think of it that way. But they're part of one continuous story, and there are themes that are carried in both of them, and there's something that stands out about both of them. Let me kind of summarize what I think when I think of Luke and when I think of Acts. When I think of Luke, the story is this. Luke is the Acts of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit with his disciples, okay? The Acts of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit with his disciples. Acts, then, are the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So there's a continuation that comes from one to the other. Starts with Jesus. It's all centered on Jesus. Jesus is common in both of these stories. The Holy Spirit is clearly there. His followers are at work, and there is action that happens. The Acts of the Apostles, it's not the sitting around of the apostles. It's not the waiting of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles as they go out into the world on mission. And the parallels between the stories are many. In Luke, Jesus performs miracles. In Acts, his followers perform miracles. In Luke, Jesus proclaims the good news and the kingdom of God. In Acts, his followers proclaim the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God. You're following some themes here. In Luke, Jesus suffers and dies at the hands of religious leaders. In Acts, some of his followers suffer and some die at the hands of religious leaders. And then in Luke, Jesus travels to unexpected places, to the fringes of society, to meet people who are often left on the outside. And in Acts, well, that's what brings us to our story today, in Acts chapter 8. If you brought a Bible with you today, that's wonderful. If you would like a Bible, I think we have some ushers who are hanging around here who would be happy to get you one. We've got some back in the cabinets back here. Raise your hand if you need a Bible today. I always love to have people reading along in their Bibles. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And as you get those Bibles, as you turn there, let me kind of set the stage for you. It's on page 1562, by the way, 1562. So last week, Andrew shared a wonderful message with us, introducing us to the Acts of the Apostles. Now, apostles, what does that word mean? Well, apostles is a Greek word that means the sent out ones. To be sent out is to be an apostle. And Jesus sometimes used these terms interchangeably between being a disciple and being an apostle. The disciples were the ones that he called to himself. And then as apostles, they were sent out to the world to share the word about Jesus. So being formed and shaped into disciples, and then being sent out as missionaries. Discipleship, spiritual formation, mission work, being sent out. Sound familiar? It's just the pattern of the church as well, being called in as disciples, then being sent out as missionaries. So these disciples of Jesus who have been sent out by Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit are called to continue the ministry of Jesus. That's the apostles. They start in Jerusalem. And even as they are experiencing suffering and persecution, that doesn't stop the mission. In fact, their numbers continue to grow. Christian converts are happening again and again and again. The church is growing. It's growing rapidly. And as a result, it has a lot of needs. their needs and things that need to be taken care of. So the apostles appoint some of these early converts to be helpers. The specific term is called deacons. Some of you may come from a tradition that has actually a deacon or a diaconal ministry within your church. It just means that they're helpers. They're those who come alongside to serve. Now, as these ones are called, some of them are also sent out on mission, and the church continues to grow until the religious authorities in Jerusalem drop the hammer. They stone to death one of these apostles' helpers named Stephen, and much of the Jerusalem church scatters from the city and goes out to nearby surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. So starting in Jerusalem and then going out to Judea and Samaria. If you're familiar with the beginning of the story in Acts, you know that that's exactly what Jesus set the tone for, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's where we come to this story today, the story of Philip and his journey. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8, follow along as I read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. A fascinating story, and there's a lot that's going on here. I want to break it down for you a little bit because it's really important what's going on here. Philip is a minor character who has a major impact on the mission of Jesus in the early days of the church. This persecution hits the church in Jerusalem, and as they're being persecuted, they got to decide what to do, and many of them flee. They flee and leave out from Jerusalem and head out to the surrounding areas, the nearby surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And there, they continue to preach the gospel. They're out there doing these things, and Philip is among them. Philip goes out into these places too, but then Philip goes a little bit further. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, an angel of the Lord, speaks to him and directs him to go down the desert road south of Jerusalem. What do you think about when you think about a desert? It's a dry place. It's a place where life struggles to survive, where there's very little water, where there's very little nutrition, where there's a beating sun that is constantly on you. It's not a good place. It's out there. It's far away from those things that bring you comfort. It's the ends of the earth. It's the ends of the earth where Philip is being called and sent. So Philip is out on this road on the ends of the earth, and he meets an interesting individual, somebody on the road coming from Jerusalem, but who is not from Jerusalem. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and each of those words is significant. When we say Ethiopian, immediately today we think of, oh, somebody who's from Ethiopia, the country of Ethiopia in Africa. That's not what it meant here. What it meant here is basically this is a foreigner from a faraway land to the south. In fact, the word Ethiopian literally means person of burnt skin. So it's like somebody who is a lot darker than the people who are around you. Now, exactly, you're absolutely right. I heard that. Of course, it sounds racist to our ears. But in the time that this was written, these would have been people who would have looked at these folks and said, we just don't know who these people are, and they look different than us. So that would have been the description. So it's from their viewpoint. You're absolutely right. It's from their viewpoint. They're looking at these people and going, they're foreigners, right? They're not like us. Important to remember that in this passage. So that's the first descriptor, is he's an Ethiopian. The next descriptor is he's a eunuch. And, well, let me put it this way. It means he doesn't come with the standard equipment to be able to reproduce children. And if you want to know more about that, ask your mother. So, these two descriptors, but these two descriptors are important because both of them would have an impact on what this man was able to do and what he wasn't able to do as it goes with Jewish religion and the rules. He was a foreigner, which means he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. Gentiles were not allowed into the center areas of the temple to worship. They were forbidden from being there. In addition to that, he's a eunuch, which adds another layer of otherness to him. He would not even be allowed to be in the temple courts at all. It would be expected that he is treated as an outsider, that he is kept away from anything that would be holy. That's what the religious rules would say to him. But now he's also some other interesting features. He happens to be very wealthy and very well educated. How do you know? Well, he's riding in a chariot and he's not driving the horses. He's in the back and somebody else is leading the way. He says he's a high-ranking official, a treasurer, managing the finances of the queen of Ethiopia. Again, a very high-ranking official, somebody of influence, somebody of wealth, and somebody who's well-educated. How do we know they're well-educated? Because he's reading a scroll. Not everybody could. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And by the way, back in those days, you didn't just hop on Amazon.com or Nile.com or whatever river happened to work for you. You didn't just hop onto there and pick up a scroll of Isaiah. They were very rare and they were very expensive. So this man has acquired one while he was there in Jerusalem. And he's riding in luxury in the back of his chariot. And he's reading aloud from this text. And that's where the Holy Spirit pushes Philip and says, Philip, do you see him? Do you see him there? Go chase him down. Come up next to him and see what I ask you to do next. So that's what Philip does. He sees this man as the Holy Spirit points him out. And because he is a follower of Jesus, the love of Jesus is apparent in his heart, and that draws him to this man. He doesn't see him through the eyes of just being a foreigner or being somebody who's not fully a man. Instead, he just sees somebody who God created. And out of the love of Jesus, he goes to him. And then he looks for a way to serve him. As he runs alongside the chariot in the desert. Whew. Wow. Jogging alongside the chariot. And as he hears the man reading these scrolls, he just asks him a simple question. Hey, do you understand what that means? He doesn't start preaching to him. He doesn't start telling him everything that he needs to do or change or whatever. He just says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the man responds, you know what? How am I supposed to understand what I'm reading when there's nobody here to help me understand it? He's from a distant land. These things are foreign to him as he is a foreigner to them. He's just wondering what's going on. He says, I need somebody to help me. How about you? Climb up into the chariot. Hops in the back. So here we have this simple guy in Philip and this high royal official in a place of power and influence and money and in, you know, intellect and everything, sitting there going, explain this to me. And he points to a specific passage in Isaiah about the suffering servant, about the lamb who is led to the slaughter. And it says that he began to share and talk with him about Jesus. He begins to teach. He starts to teach him how all of these things that are happening in Isaiah point to Jesus, the suffering lamb. Now, it doesn't say this in the text because it doesn't give exactly what Philip said. It doesn't say exactly all the things that he taught about. But here's the thing. He knew that this man had the scroll of Isaiah. And there are some great places for him to point to in the scroll of Isaiah, such as this passage from Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Wow. Isaiah wanted the people in his time to hear those words. And here they are centuries later being spoken to this man who would have already experienced being excluded. Isaiah, the scroll that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading, is filled with promises that are for him. But someone has to see him, love him, serve him, and teach him. Someone has to be on mission and let the Holy Spirit motivate them and empower them and help them to see, love, serve, and teach the way Jesus did. So the story continues on. And as they're riding in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch looks over and says, hey, there's water. Time out. We're in the desert. We're in the desert. And it just so happens at that moment that there's the water. God providing in the desert. And sure enough, Isaiah had something to say about this too. In Isaiah 43:19, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is providing hope. God is providing salvation in those dry places. Water in the desert. And God is working his salvation to bring people into his family, to give them a name better than the name of sons and daughters. He's calling them into this new life. He's reaching out to them and saying, you are not excluded. You are not kept out. This good news is for you too. And as the eunuch sees the water, he says, hey, what stands in the way of me being baptized right now? And he orders the chariot to stop, and they get down from the chariot, and Philip brings him into the waters and baptizes him. And there's something interesting that you might not notice about this passage if you're reading it in your Bible. And that's that the verse that says from the Ethiopian that, hey, what stands in the way of me being baptized right now is verse 36. And the next verse that's written there is verse 38. Well, what happened to verse 37? Well, there's a little mark there that points you down to the bottom of the page. And what that means is this verse wasn't included in all of the original text that we see. A few later on may have added it in, but it wasn't there in the original text. And what does this addition say? Well, this additional text says, well, Philip speaks back to the Ethiopian and says, well, if you have faith in Jesus, then you can be baptized. And this Ethiopian in this verse then gives a response saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And now he's qualified for baptism, except that wasn't there to begin with. You see, we as human beings always love to put something extra in front of God's grace. Baptism is God's act to call us into his family. But we're so tempted to say, well, yeah, but you know, as long as you've got your life figured out first, as long as you've got your theology all lined up, as long as you've got yourself all fixed and cleaned up, as long as you pray the right prayer and say the magic words, then you're ready to be baptized. Nope. What's the sign that it's time for him to be baptized? Water in the desert. That's the sign. That's God's sign. Saying, stop here. Step down. Step into the water. And experience the love and grace of God in that moment. And that's where the story takes us. And immediately, as they come out of the water, Philip is drawn away to another place. And the eunuch steps back into his chariot, gets back in, continues on down the road towards the ends of the earth, rejoicing. It's the first convert from the ends of the earth. And it happens through a guy named Phil. Nothing special, just a guy named Phil who happened to love Jesus and would listen to the Holy Spirit and would go where the Spirit told him to go. So what does this mean for you and me? I mean, sometimes we need to get out of the way of Jesus so Jesus can have his way. Sometimes we need to stop putting barriers and blockages in front of people and things that they've got to jump over or climb around or dig under in order to get to God and just say, hey, the door is open, come on in. Or the door is open, why don't you go on out? And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He is really good at showing people who they need to go and talk to if you ask him and listen. What would it be like if we as the church woke up every morning and said, Holy Spirit, point me to someone who needs to hear your good news today? I believe there would be a lot more evangelism happening. Why do I say that in muffled tones? Because we have a hard time with that word as Lutherans. Evangelism? You mean like being one of those street corner preachers? You mean like going out and like talking to people about Jesus? Yeah. It's what we're called to do. And not in some creepy way. Not in some angry way, but seeing them as they really are, loving them through the eyes of Jesus, like Jesus would, looking for opportunities to serve them, And then seeing if from those places of seeing and loving and serving, there might be an opportunity that opens for you to teach them something about Jesus by just asking some questions. And then sharing with them where Jesus has brought you. Because at one time or another, every one of us were foreign to God. Every one of us stood on the outside looking in. And there was nothing that you or I could do to get in. So Jesus came and found us to welcome us in through his blood, through his sacrifice, to clear the way, to fix the relationship between God and human beings. And that door is still open. And he is inviting you as a follower of his to step out and to go bear witness in the desert. You know what that word apostle that I started with, it's a Greek word that means sent ones. But there's also a Latin version of that. And you know that Latin was another kind of big language in that time. And the Latin version of that same word is missionary. We're all called to be missionaries. And guess what? The ends of the earth might be right outside your door now, or right across the street, or right in your office space, or right in your school. Just somebody there who God sees, loves, has served through his son Jesus Christ, and now wants to call forth in his teaching to know him. And he calls us to do the same. Are you the one to bear witness in the desert? Let me ask one more question as I come to a close here. Some of you may feel like you are stuck in the desert. Some of you may feel like for whatever reason, you've been pushed to the side. Somebody has put a barrier in front of you that says, nope, you don't really get to be in. It may be somebody in your family. It may have been somebody in another church. It may have been a pastor. And I want to let you know today that the water is ready for you. That God offers hope to you today in this place and this hour. You have not been excluded. You are not shoved to the side. The same God who spoke through Isaiah and spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch 2,000 years ago speaks to you today. It says, whatever desert you have been in, there is a spring of life that is welling up for you. It's cool. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. So step in. The water's fine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, as you speak to your followers through your Son, Jesus Christ, would you remind us, Lord, of the beauty and joy of hearing your Holy Spirit speak to us and point out people in our lives who we can then see through your eyes, who we can love because you have loved them and us first, who we can serve in the simplest of ways, and then we can look for the open doors to be able to teach. Lord, would you help us to not overcomplicate it? Would you help us, Lord, to overcome our own fears and lack of confidence and disillusionment and all those other things, Lord, that get in the way of just seeing people the way you see them, Jesus? And Holy Spirit, would you come and give encouragement and wisdom and words of knowledge and all the gifts that you bring to the people who you call your church to be those ones who go and see and love and serve and teach. And Lord, for anyone within the sound of my voice who feels like they have been in a desert place, Holy Spirit, by your inspiration, would you speak to their hearts? And as they have listened and heard today, would you bring faith and life into their hearts? And would you allow them, Lord, to then step forward and say, what stands in the way? Open their hands to you and receive the life that you want to pour out on them and in them. Lord, thank you that that describes each and every one of us at some point in our journey, and that you are still a wellspring of living water that meets us in those dry places of our lives to bring hope and healing, mercy and grace. Jesus, you can do this. By your Spirit, will you do it? We ask you all of this today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.